Good morning. Well, whoop. Always one more thing to do. There we have it. Glad to see everybody here on this beautiful Lord's Day. Don't panic. We're going to do something a little different today. Okay? We can do this. We've learned how to be flexible. I know. Well, we can learn how to do this. We can be flexible. Okay. The communion elements will be served to you as you're seated. Okay? You will see each tray has cups in it that we're used to. Half of the cups have a piece of bread in it. That's not a mistake. That's on purpose. Okay? It's designed to help with being hygienic and just touching what we're going to consume. Okay, so here's the deal. This is what's different. When the elders serve you communion, you need to take one of the bread and one of the juice at the same time. This will require two hands. Okay? So take the bread and the juice. Now, go ahead and take the bread, but hold the cup of juice just for a minute. Okay? The elders will come back down here. I'll serve them. They'll serve me. And then I will announce about the cup. And then you will take the cup at that time. Can we do this?
Yes. Yep.
I think we can do this. Let's give it a try. Something new. Okay. A couple of other announcements. We have the Board of Deacons meeting is this Tuesday. And that will be at 6 p.m. in the Annex. Bible study will be Wednesday at 7 p.m. Annex, also live streamed on the church Facebook page, and hope those who can come. And I want to announce a women's conference that will be held in town on August 27 at the Multipurpose Building. Women from different racial and denominational backgrounds will be talking about mental, emotional, physical, social, and spiritual health. Sounds like an interesting program. Our own Beth Daniels Mays is one of the presenters. So this is an opportunity for us to get involved in something in the community that we're not in charge of. So I can't go. I'm not invited. But all you ladies, if any of you all want to go, let me know, and I'll give you the phone number to RSVP. So let's be called to worship now with these words from 1 Corinthians 15. Now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have reached across the great gulf that our sin, our rebellion, has placed between heaven and earth. That you took on human flesh to share in our brokenness. Father, we thank you that you gave up your only Son to die for us so that we might be saved. We thank you that you raised him from the dead so that we might have new life, resurrection life, eternal life. And we thank you that you did all of this because you love sinners like us and because you want us to be in fellowship with you. And so, as we come to worship you today, fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might respond to your love and grace with faith, trusting Christ not only to be our Savior and Lord, but to know what is best for us each and every day. For we come claiming only his merits, clinging only to his cross, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading comes from the back of the hymnal as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. We will read selection 626. This is from Mark's account of the Last Supper. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Let's read selection 626 responsively. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lambs were being slaughtered, his disciples said to him, Where would you like us to go and prepare for your Passover supper? So he sent out two of his disciples with these instructions. Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a jar of water. Follow him, and when he enters a house, give this message to the householder. The master says, Where is the room reserved for me to eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, set out in readiness. Make the preparations for us there. Then the disciples went off, and when they came into the city, they found everything just as he had told them. So they prepared for Passover. In the evening, he came to the house with the 12. As they sat at supper, Jesus said, I tell you this, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. The Son of Man is going the way appointed for him in the Scriptures. But alas for that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born. During supper, he took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to them with the words, Take this, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and having offered thanks to God, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said, This is my blood of the covenant, shed for many. I tell you this, never again shall I drink from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. After singing the Passover hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's celebrate this gift of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as we turn in our hymnals to selection 212. According to thy gracious word, we will remember thee. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 212. Let us stand to sing.
Oh,
We have sung the praise of our crucified and risen Lord. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. For our Minute for Mission today, I want to give you an opportunity to participate in something that some of our congregation have been involved in for years, and that is Presbyterian Curcio. After all these months of COVID and problems, the Curcio Council has set the next retreat for November 4 through 6. Now, there are several really good reasons why, if you haven't been, you should think about this time. First of all, it's 4th through the 6th. That's a shortened period of time. It doesn't start until 5 p.m. on Friday, November the 4th, and will be through by noon on Sunday, November the 6th. So we're doing this to try to attract especially younger families who can't be away from their kids for that long, or people who are working and don't have time to take off 2 days from work. And Camp Wesley Pines, which is the location for the event, is less than an hour away from here in Gallman. And so it's really not that much of a time commitment. And Ole Miss has a bye that weekend. MSU plays Auburn at home. For those of you state fans, you might have a conflict. But the pastors already committed to attend are Charles Bowdler and myself. So I'm going to have a great time that weekend hanging out with Charles, and I hope y'all can come as well. The substance of the weekend has not changed. Lots of food, lots of fellowship, lots of singing, lots of inspirational and challenging talks from pastors and lay people alike. It is a chance to soak up the love of Christ and his church, and there's nothing more refreshing than soaking up the love of Christ and his church. So if you need a refresh, if you need some time to draw closer to Christ, then I encourage you to attend the Presbyterian Curcio, which will take place November 4 through 6. If you want to go, you can talk to me, and I'll make sure you get an application to attend. And as we prepare for our time together with Christ, our prayer time, let's take up our hymnals, and we'll turn to selection 260, Just As I Am Without One Plea. Now, we're just going to sing the first, second, and last stanzas of hymn 260. But as we prepare to come to Christ in prayer, let's remember that he welcomes us just as we are. So let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. Do we believe what we have just sung? Do we? That God will welcome us and pardon us and cleanse us and relieve us of all of our burdens just as we are? It's true. Let's take him at his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquities, who could stand? Lord, we come before you today confessing that we are a sinful people. Lord, it's so easy for us to confess the sin of our culture as it continues to drift further and further away from you. But before we point fingers at anyone else, Lord, we need to look in the mirror. The mirror that your scripture shows to us of how far apart we are from your perfect design for our lives. Lord, we confess that we are broken. We are like sheep who've gone astray. Each one of us turned to our own way. It's so much more natural for us to focus on ourselves and what we want, instead of to focus on your will for our lives and the needs of others around us, needs that are so great. And so, yes, Lord, even as we pray for our friends and our loved ones who are in need, we pray for those who are sick, those who have been injured, those who are anticipating tests or surgeries. Lord, we pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. We pray for those who are lonely, far away from loved ones, or who are despairing or even losing all hope because they don't have anyone in their lives to love them. Lord, even as we pray for all of these great needs in our group of friends and acquaintances, we know that we have needs too. And our greatest need, Lord, is to be forgiven, to be pardoned, to be brought back into a complete, whole, perfect fellowship with you. And so we thank you that Jesus came to make all of that possible for sinners like us, just as we are. Help us to believe that. Help us to believe in your grace poured out on those who don't deserve it. Help us to believe in your love bestowed upon those who are rebels. Help us to believe, to trust in your never-failing, unconditional, self-sacrificial love. And help us to come to you in faith by the power of your Holy Spirit. That's our prayer. And as we read your word today, as we learn about someone who was unworthy and yet Christ reached out to her, help us, Lord, to believe your promise and to come to you just as we are. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen.
Oh.
Our scripture reading today as we come to the Lord's table is found in the Gospel of John, John chapter 4. We find Jesus having what had to be for him a very odd conversation. And yet I think we can find a lot of hope, a lot of comfort and reassurance here. John chapter 4, we'll begin with verse 3 and read through verse 26. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, down by the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. That is God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. Well, it had to be an unusual encounter for Jesus. After all, during most of his ministry, he was traveling around the countryside, preaching to huge crowds. Oh, he performed quite a few miracles for individual people along the way, and he certainly reserved many of his lessons for a much smaller group, those disciples who were closest to him. But because so many people were constantly crowding around him for healing, he rarely seems to have had the opportunity for any extended one-on-one conversation. And although his attitudes towards women were quite progressive in comparison to most Jewish men of that time. Jesus certainly didn't spend much time with Samaritans. As verse 9 points out, Jewish people had very little to do with these folk, even though they lived quite close by in the area between Galilee, where Jesus grew up, and Jerusalem, the center of Jewish worship. The Samaritans lived right in between. So why were these two groups so estranged? Well, the Samaritans were a mixed race of people, partly of Jewish ancestry, but also tracing their lineage back to other nations whom the Assyrians had settled in the area after carrying the Jews off into exile. All that had happened 700 years before the events of today's passage. And as a result, and as might be expected, the Samaritans' religious beliefs diverged considerably from those held by the Jews. You see, the Samaritans believed that the proper place to worship God was on nearby Mount Gerizim, rather than at the temple in faraway Jerusalem. The Samaritans' ritual purity laws were also much less strict, so most pious Jews considered Samaritans to be unclean. But most importantly, the Samaritans thought that only the first five books of the Bible, the books we call the books of Moses, they thought those were the only parts of the Bible that were truly authoritative. And so we see that in many ways, Jesus' conversation with this Samaritan woman was even more of a stretch than was Philip's encounter with that Ethiopian eunuch that we read about last week. While the eunuch was much wealthier and more socially prominent than was Philip, Philip thus had to look up to this man he was talking to, Jews like Jesus normally assumed a superior position looking down on Samaritans as nothing more than a rabble of impure heretics. Now, if Philip, the family man, had very little in common with this eunuch who could not have children, how much greater was the gap between Jesus, who had never even had a sexually impure thought, and this Samaritan woman who, shall we put it delicately, seems to have been on the Elizabeth Taylor plan where it comes to the number of husbands she had. But that's what makes this conversation so interesting, so amazing. For even though Jesus had so little in common with this woman, even though he had so many reasons to look down on her, he didn't do it. He adopted an attitude of the greatest humility. He made no attempt, for example, to hide his thirst and his exhaustion. He didn't try to say, "Oh, I'm good. I don't need anything from you." And even though he obviously had no vessel, no cup, no dipper, nothing from which to reach the water in the well, he asked her for a drink. Even though most Jews would have considered any Samaritan's jar or cup or bucket or dipper to be unclean, it's like asking someone with dirty hands to give you a drink of water from a dirty glass they've been drinking out of. Sounds a little icky. But this has a lot to tell us about our own gospel conversations, doesn't it? Yes, we evangelical Presbyterians pride ourselves on our proper respect for the Scripture. Yes, we rightly lament the sexual revolution and the damage it has done to countless women and children over the last 50 years. But if the perfectly spotless Son of God could humble himself before such an obvious heretic, before someone who had made such a hash out of her marriage vows, if Jesus could do that, what room do any of us sinners have to look down on other sinners, others who are no more and no less worthy of the death penalty than we are? Surely we should be just as eager to reach across any barrier of race or party, of class or creed, in order to spread the gospel. And notice this too. In spite of Jesus' obvious and frankly important differences with this woman, Jesus refuses to pick a fight with her. Did you notice that? It's actually the other way around. The Samaritan woman is the one who brings up their racial differences. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Why are you talking to me? Now, she may have done that because of her understandable distrust of a Jewish man she had never met. And as they continue to talk, did you notice she is the one who brings up the subject of worship? She's the one who reminds Jesus that, oh, you Jews worship in Jerusalem and we worship on Mount Gerizim. Probably to shift the topic of conversation away from her own sin. But here's what's so interesting. In spite of these attempts to build barriers between them, Jesus refuses to be deterred. He stays on message. He is patient. He is determined. He pursues the conversation, even when she obviously is trying to brush him off. After all, as he tells this woman in verse 22, all those ethnic differences, all those worship practices that she thought were so important, and that we often think are so important, none of that matters in the long run. No, we would do well to model Jesus' evangelistic priorities. Instead of allowing ourselves to be deterred by socioeconomic differences, oh, he's too rich, she's too poor. Instead of allowing ourselves to get sidetracked into non-essential disputes, we need to keep the gospel firmly in mind. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. But there's one more thing Jesus' example should help us learn, and that is how to deal with the question of sin when talking about the gospel. Now, it used to be the custom of pastors to start out their sermons with this subject. And many people still try to talk about sin at the beginning of a gospel conversation. But Jesus doesn't do that. Even though it was obvious to him that she had some kind of problem. I mean, remember, she came to the well by herself. Unusual to say the least, but it meant that all the rest of the women of the town didn't want to have anything to do with her. Instead of probing her sin at first, Jesus chooses to point to her obvious physical thirst and use that thirst as an example of a much greater spiritual thirst. You see, he starts with her pain. He starts with her obvious brokenness. And he points her to the gospel as its only true solution. So Jesus helps us learn how to start a gospel conversation. But at the same time, we got to notice, Jesus doesn't just sweep her sin under the rug, does he? He doesn't ignore it. In fact, he's the one who brought it up. Go call your husband. He knew what her answer was going to be. He brings her sin out into the open. He doesn't shy away from her sin, and he doesn't shy away from the theological issue that divides them, something that was really important. He says, you know, you don't know what you're talking about where it comes to theology. Salvation is from the Jews. He's honest about that. And so we can learn that while it is best to start a gospel conversation acknowledging the brokenness that sin always produces in all of our lives, start where people are. But we also need to be honest about how we got there. We need to be honest about the root cause of all brokenness, our individual and cultural and historical refusal to follow God's design for our lives and our relationships. We need to confront the universal problem of human rebellion against God. We need to be honest about our wandering away from the only true source of life and light and truth. Or to use Jesus' own illustration, we need to admit that the reason we're thirsty is because we have all turned away from the only source of living water. Okay, so we've stepped across the racial or cultural or political or class or religious barriers that separate us from so many people. We've formed real relationships with those who need to know Christ or who need to know Him better. We have steadfastly pursued those relationships, refusing ourselves to be sidetracked by arguments that have no eternal significance. We must not allow ourselves to be sidetracked. And we're honest about the real problem that all of us face. And it is not wrong to use a first-person plural pronoun there. We are all sinners. And the sin separates us from God and separates us from one another. We need to be honest that sin is the real source of the brokenness we experience. So far, so good. Now what? Let's look again at this conversation. Did you notice Jesus keeps drawing things back to Himself? He doesn't allow her to remain preoccupied with the physical water from Jacob's well. He insists instead, He is the only true source of living water. Instead of letting the conversation get bogged down in questions of the proper place to worship, Jesus brings it back to Himself. He insists He's the only one who can bring anyone eternal life. He's the one who fills us with His Spirit. He's the one who allows us to worship God in spirit and truth wherever we are. And instead of debating which books of the Bible are authoritative, Jesus says He's the one who fulfills all the promises of all the Scriptures. As He told her. And He told her before He told any of His disciples. As He told her, He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the anointed prophet, priest, and king that God promised to His people so many years earlier. And that is the message. That is the main thing that we need to proclaim today. For whatever questions people may have about morality or ethics, or about right or wrong, or about life or death, the answer is found in Christ alone. And the good news is that we can explain how that's true even more fully than Jesus did in this passage. Because we can talk about the events in His life that hadn't happened at the time He had this conversation. We can talk about the great truths to which the communion table points. That Jesus' blood was shed as a perfect sacrifice for all our sin, all our rebellion against God. We can talk about how Jesus rose from the dead to give us not only eternal life with God forever, but new life, abundant life now. Life that flows from being joined to Him as closely as we become one with the bread we eat. We can talk about how Jesus ascended into heaven where He rules and reigns forever and how He will return again to set all things right, to make all things new, to banish all the brokenness that we experience in our fallen world today. For when He returns, He will destroy sin forever. In short, we know it is because of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, that He is able to keep the promises that Jesus made to this Samaritan woman. Promises to give us the living water of the Holy Spirit, which leads to eternal life. Promises to form one holy, universal, and apostolic church from both Jews and Samaritans. Indeed, one church from all the peoples, from all over the world, throughout all the ages, who will together worship God in spirit and in truth. That's the promise of Christ. And Jesus makes that promise to all who truly trust in Him as Savior and Lord, to all who rely on His perfect sacrifice for sin, to all who submit every aspect of our lives to His holy and divine authority. So come to the table, trusting in the promises of Christ. But don't stay here. Instead, do what this Samaritan woman did, what we'll study in our Wednesday night Bible study. Go and tell others about the Messiah you have met here. Share the good news of the one who heals our brokenness with His body given for us. The one who washes us clean of our sin by His blood. And urge them to trust in Him, even as we do. To trust Him to fill us with the living water that leads to eternal life. As we prepare to come to the table, let's take up our hymnals and we'll turn to selection 220. Selection 220, Break Thou the Bread of Life. We'll sing the first, second, and last stanzas of hymn 220, and let us stand to sing. May be seated. And let us pray. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, You have made all of us. And no matter what we think about other people, Lord, You know that we're all sinners. Time and time again, by thought, word, and deed, by what we've done and what we've left undone, we know that we have broken Your holy law of love. We have offended Your divine majesty, and we know we deserve exactly what Jesus received on the cross. All the pain, all the shame, all the suffering, all the death. We know we deserve your anger and your punishment. And so we would repent. We would turn away from our sin. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may from now on serve and please you in newness of life and live only to the honor and glory of your name. For we offer this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the promise of God to those who truly repent of their sin and who trust in Christ. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you for the food on this table. We ask that you would be with us now. Let your Holy Spirit work in us so that this bread and this fruit of the vine might be set apart, that we might receive by faith the body and blood of Jesus Christ crucified for us. Grant us that here we might so feed upon Christ that he might be one with us and we might be one with him, that he might live in us and we might live in him. Let us live for him who has loved us and given himself for us. Merciful Father, we lift up our hearts to heaven where Jesus Christ is seated at your right hand. We know he will come again to complete our redemption. In him, all your promises are fulfilled. In him, all spiritual blessings are found. And so it's in joy of heart and Christian love for one another that we come to your table, giving thanks for the great love that you have shown to us through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had blessed it, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take and eat in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed upon him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. After the same manner, our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, as has been done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you. Drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful." Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we thank you for graciously feeding us with the spiritual food of the body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. You assure us by this sacrament of your favor and your goodness towards us, and you assure us that we are connected to one another as members of the body of Christ, and that we are heirs through hope of your everlasting kingdom by the merits of Christ's suffering and death. And so we ask you, O Heavenly Father, to keep us close to you by your grace. Help us to continue in your holy fellowship and to do all such good works as you have prepared for us to do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen. We'll sing just the first stanza of our hymn of dedication, hymn 207, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds," and let us stand to sing. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.